I'd like you to turn with me to Ephesians tonight, chapter 5. That'll be our text. Ephesians chapter 5. Our subject has been marriage, marriage and the family for the last few weeks. We looked at, in the past couple of weeks, the pillars of marriage, those being monogamy, not polygamy, but monogamy, permanence, marriages are not to be considered disposable, your wife is not disposable, the husband is not disposable, you enter into a marriage covenant, remember you are making a covenant, it's supposed to endure until death, remember the marriage vows, till death do we part. So I always mention, whenever I have the opportunity to do a marriage, and a wedding is a special time, it really is, where two people share these vows and commit before God and witnesses that they are going to live together as husband and wife and love each other through sickness and health and good times and bad times, and for richer, for poorer, for better or worse. And those vows do mean something. So I always remind them that marriage is not to be considered disposable. Divorce is never to be considered an option, should never be mentioned in your home, should never be mentioned as, somebody gets angry and they threaten with divorce. That should never, ever come out of anybody's mouth, ever. There's some things you don't say. And that's one you don't say. You don't threaten each other with that. So there's monogamy, one man, one woman. Permanence, marriage is not disposable. And I think last week we looked at fidelity. So that third pillar that marriage stands on is faithfulness to each other, loyalty to each other. Just as we're to be faithful to the Lord, we're to be faithful to our spouse. And tonight we want to look at yet a fourth pillar. This will be the last one that you see on your syllabus here. Love. Love is the ultimate ground for marriage. And that's on page 73. Both, this love is to be mutual, self-giving love, not just physical attraction. Not just physical attraction. Physical attraction can be lust, can be infatuation. And today, I think perhaps like never before, people focus on physical attraction, on physical appearance. Seems to be the entire focus, and that's why in the United States, we have more plastic surgeons here than in all the rest of the world combined, because we're obsessed with our appearances. We're obsessed with the way we look. And everything in the media, in advertising, is geared towards looking young. And if you start getting old, your hair starts getting gray, you're immediately supposed to run, go dye that. Not just women, but men too. And then everything's supposed to be, Botoxed and sucked and lifted, and so that you always are making the best physical appearance, because that's what people look at, because people are basically superficial and shallow and never bother to look beyond the surface. But as a Christian, and we're talking to Christians, as a Christian, our love is to be unselfish. It's to be self-giving, not self-serving, but self-giving. And it's supposed to be more than physical attraction. Physical attraction is a great thing, but it's got to be deeper than that. It's not just friendship. Friendship is vitally important, because husband and wife, I am convinced, must be not only friends, but best friends. But it's still got to be more than that. These play a part. But the type of love, you'll see in your syllabus, the type of love to be found in a marriage is the same kind of love that Christ had for the church. That is the agape, Agape love is unconditional, self-giving, sacrificial. Sacrificial. The kind of love given by Christ, even to the laying down of his life. Ephesians 5 is our text, verses 21 through 31. I would like to read verse 25 to begin with. Because I'm going to speak to husbands tonight to begin with, just a little bit, and then I'm going to focus on wives. I'm going to do both. Yep. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. How are we to love them? Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That's how we're to love our wives, with that same kind of love, as Christ loved the church. That's a pretty high standard. Ephesians 5. Now, verse 22 says, wives will submit themselves to their own husband as unto the Lord. The husband's the head of the wife. Is Christ as the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So wives are not supposed to be domineering, bossy. I'm going to do the wives first. I changed my mind. But you know, here's what I'm convinced of, that a wife doesn't have any trouble rendering to her husband loving submission, the biblical kind of submission. A husband is not a tyrant. He's not supposed to be a tyrant. I do believe that some run away with verses like this and they think that now they can just order and boss their wife around like she is below him or beneath him. Here's what the Bible says. No, just the opposite. Husbands, you love your wives as Christ loved the church. The word as there is what we call in English a simile, like or as. So that means in the same way that Christ loved the church, that's how we're to love our wives, with that kind of love. Now, with that thought in mind, that's a high standard for us to meet as husbands. That's the standard that we're supposed to measure ourselves by. Now, some of us are married. Some of you guys are single. Some of you who are single will one day get married, probably. But I want you to see, whether you're single or married, that Jesus Christ himself and his love for the church is the high standard that we're called to measure ourselves by. Love our wives as Christ loved the church. And notice, and gave himself for it. So that's sacrificial love. That is unselfish love. Right? Does Christ love his church, you think, partially or completely? So his love for the church is complete, all-encompassing. Let me ask you another question. Does he treat the church, which, you know, by the way, the Bible considers his bride or his espoused, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul says, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. He says, for I have espoused you, the word is betrothed, or promised in marriage. I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So we are betrothed, we are promised to Christ as his bride in that sense. So that's the church. Now, here's another question. Since I asked how much does he love, is it partial or is it complete? Is the Lord's love towards us, is it cold? Is it uncaring? Is it indifferent? Is it always warm, always affectionate, always compassionate, always inviting? Does the Lord ever give us the cold shoulder? All right, now let's remember, husbands, we're to love our wives, unless, of course, they aggravate you. But no, we're to love them unconditionally. Does the Lord ever speak to us in cold, callous, cruel ways? Brother Gordon, here comes insight.
No, here comes trouble. I got to bring up a point, and you, for clarification for myself, hopefully, when you were talking about the Lord loving the church, mm-hmm. and we'll go into Revelations of the letters to the churches where he kind of gets on some of them's cases.
Yes, well, and here's the difficulty when you use metaphors, similes, and parables and such, these comparisons. You can only take them as far as they were intended to go. When you stretch them further than that, the illustration tends to break down. So you can't make 100% exact comparison, because it's not an exact comparison, but it is. There are some similarities, and the similarity, the Lord does rebuke his church. He absolutely does. But that doesn't mean we should go around rebuking each other. When the Lord rebukes us, it's in perfect righteousness, and there's no selfishness involved, because he rebukes us in his perfection. Unfortunately, when we get angry, it's seldom righteous. It's usually our own harsh, angry words, because we've been offended or something didn't go quite right. But we take these as far as the Lord intended them to go. So with the love that Christ has for his church, that's the kind of love we're supposed to demonstrate towards our wives. And he demonstrates this love sacrificially. And we see that in verse 25. He gave himself for it. So husbands, I think it's always a healthy exercise for us to ask ourselves questions like, am I loving my wife as I'm supposed to? Am I the kind of husband I should be? I ask myself, Rusty, what would it be like to be married to me? Would I want to be married to me? I try to put myself in my wife's shoes. I think we should all put ourselves in each other's shoes, because we have to see from our spouse's eyes, not just from our own. We tend to see from our own view, our own perspective, our own set of eyes, but put yourself in their shoes, put yourself in their eyes, and see you from their perspective. Now, if you can say, well, my wife is really blessed to have me, then perhaps you're not really seeing as clearly as you should. Because we tend to be pretty impressed with ourselves, I think, for the most part, But, but I think honestly, we can see room for improvement. Well, thank you, Sister Diane. I mean, that's... We do have to consider whether or not we are a gracious, kind, loving, unselfish spouse, and whether we are as understanding, as compassionate, as cooperative as we should be. I mean, do we give our spouse a bad time, or do we actually contribute to the overall peace, benefit, welfare, joy, and so forth in the house? Are you a trial to have to be around because you're always unhappy, moody, grumpy, chip on your shoulder? Does somebody have to walk on eggshells around you? I'm going to tell you the truth. I don't like to be around people I have to walk on eggshells around. Where the least little thing, it's like they're ready to explode and anything sets their fuse. I'll tell you what, when you get away from somebody like that, you breathe a sigh of relief. It's because you have to measure every word, every thought. So you don't want to be that kind of person that's difficult to be around, where you're looking for offense. I really believe some people are looking for things to stumble over, looking for things to get mad about. That's just their personality, I guess. How easygoing are you? How easy are you to get along with? You always feel like you have to correct your spouse or correct somebody. Look, these are questions we should ask ourselves, husbands and wives. The Lord says we're to love our spouse like Christ loved the church. Does the Lord demean us? Does he insult us? Does he talk bad about our families? Or it's a matter of growing up, of guarding our hearts and guarding our tongues and guarding our minds and speaking what edifies. The Lord loves us, and you know what? He exercises over us a watchful care. Oh, come on in. He demonstrates his love for us with a watchful care. He's concerned about us. He's generous with us. So how should we be towards our spouse? Now, husbands, we have a responsibility to guard, protect, nurture, nourish our spouse and our kids, too, if you have them. Down in verse 28. Look with me to verse 28. You're in Ephesians 5. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but he nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord does the church. He nourishes and cherishes it. The idea is this. It's not that you hug yourself, look in the mirror, and blow kisses to yourself, and, you know, tell yourself how beautiful or wonderful you are, but no matter how much you may dislike the fact that you have a big nose or, a receding hairline or whatever it is, nevertheless, you look out for yourself. You don't say, I hate this nose, so give me those scissors, I'm just going to cut it off. You don't say, I wish I had nicer hands, so let me just smash these with a hammer. You look after yourself. You don't put yourself in a place where you could be injured. You look out, you protect yourself, and if you hurt yourself, then you address that wound. The idea is you protect. You always nourish yourself, so you're going to find food, clothing, and shelter for yourself, right? The same thing is true as far as our spouse is concerned, because here's what verse 29 says. We nourish and cherish ourselves. That is, we take care of ourselves. You make sure you're fed. You make sure you have decent clothes. And you know what? That's the way we should be for our spouse. We should make sure that they have what they need. That means we have to be aware of them. You can't be neglectful. Don't be neglectful. The Lord looks out for the church. The Lord knows what we need. He nourishes and cherishes us. He takes care of us. He meets our every need. How is it that we can ignore clear, plain, obvious needs or things going on in your own home where maybe your wife needs some attention? Are you ignoring her? Are you just unconcerned that she might need shoes, clothes, whatever? Do you ever just give her money and say, you know what, go get whatever you want? The Lord blesses us. He's generous with us. Right? Well, I do know that sometimes husbands can be clueless, that we're not as observant maybe as we should be. I also know that the Lord doesn't ever rebuke us or offend us or correct us where love is not 100% the motivation. So you know, same thing's supposed to work for us. I mean, we love each other. We don't want to offend each other. Should be careful with our words, careful with our actions, measure what we say, put your brain in gear before you put your mouth into motion, you know, that kind of thing. Well, how about you turn with me to Proverbs? We'll keep our finger here because I'm probably going to come right back, but I'd like you to look with me to Proverbs chapter 21. See, I can talk about wives and husbands, and let me mention something here about a contentious woman. Proverbs chapter 21, interesting stuff here. We'll look at a couple of verses. Proverbs 21, verse 19. Proverbs 21:19. How about this one? It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. You could add all man. That's right. You absolutely could. Contention. You know, this is an interesting word in the Hebrew. It appears 9 times in the Bible, and every one of those times it appears in the book of Proverbs. 5 of those times it refers to contentious women. But the word means argumentative. It means brawling. It's translated brawling sometimes, and contentious. The whole idea is strife. You know, just isn't it interesting how a person can be a ball of strife and contention? But look, it's not just women who can be contentious. There are a lot of argumentative, belligerent, difficult men who are just complaining all the time. Never, ever seem to be content. Nobody can satisfy them. Wife never can make them happy. That's true. He says it's better to dwell in the wilderness. I mean, that's out in the desert, you know, find you an old scraggly tree and set up a tent, I guess, than with an angry and contentious woman. Now, I do have to mention something here. Solomon wrote this. So he had a lot of experience, you know. He lived in the wilderness a lot, I would imagine. Yeah. 700 wives, 300 concubines. Yeah. He knew all about contentious women. Look, Proverbs 21. Wait, are you in 21? All right, look with me at verse 23. Here's a good one. We should keep this in mind, men and women. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. You know, if you can master your tongue and just know when to stay silent, you might be illiterate, you might be uneducated, but you will be considered wise, simply because, not because of what you say, but because of what you don't say. Yes, ma'am, let's get you the mic because nobody will be able to hear you.
I don't remember the verse, but it's Proverbs. And I, I know because I used to write them down and put them on the doors of my children's room. I had one that had a problem with speaking things she shouldn't say. And it goes something like, only a fool blurts out everything he knows. A wise man, you know, and then there's another one that says to be silent. A person thinks you're wise when you open your mouth is when they realize you're not.
That's exactly right. That's exactly what the Bible teaches. Also in Proverbs 21, look with me there in verse 9. Proverbs 21, 9. It is better to dwell in a corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. Brawling, that's the same word, contentious, by the way. It's better to dwell in a little piece of the roof than in a wide house. Now, Solomon, he had a big old wide house. But where are you going to hide from 700 angry women? You have to go on the roof just to hide, I would imagine. 700 wives, 300 concubines, and you know they were all jealous of each other and probably all mad at him. But I can't imagine it. I really can't. It's unimaginable. But
it's better to eat soup with someone you love than steak with someone you hate.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, you know, the whole idea is that sometimes people become contentious. Now, I want you to listen to me, because this applies not just to women, but also to men. Contentious means argumentative. It has to do with strife. It has to do with belligerence. It has to do with that chip on your shoulder. The least little thing sets them off. Both men and women can be contentious. And sometimes people become contentious and they don't even realize that that's how they are. It's just become a part of their personality, so that they snap. Somebody says something, they snap. They don't even think. They just snap. They've got a remark. They've got a comment. And they don't even think about how it may affect another person, how it can hurt, wound, injure, offend. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. You don't always have to have the last word. You don't always have to have a comment. You don't always have to correct somebody. You don't have to put in that last little dig. And listen, if your spouse hurts you, and look, this is just a lesson on life. If your spouse hurts you, or if any other person, in the workplace, the office, in the neighborhood, somebody hurts you, says something sharp or something that you could take offense at, or you could, you know, give them a sharp retort, you know, you don't have to respond. You don't have to answer back. You don't have to give an angry response, you know, if somebody makes an angry comment. Go ahead, brother.
Do I need a microphone?
Yeah, let's get you a mic, Rick.
I think the problem with that, though, like personally, I may think, oh, this person's going to think I'm weak if I don't, you know, so I think, you know what I mean? So I think that's the reason it's natural for somebody to want to retaliate, because you don't want it to escalate.
Well, the thing is that you want to remember, you have to remove yourself from the world's mindset and remember that as a Christian, we follow what the Bible says. The Bible says a soft answer turns away wrath. So you can answer angry, and then they get more angry, and then, you know, the tension escalates. But a soft answer, the Bible says, turns away wrath. So you can answer softly. You can shrug your shoulders and walk away. It's not a sign of weakness. It's what a Christian does. We don't get in people's face. We don't escalate an argument. We don't light an already lit fuse. We don't... Go ahead, Dave. Let's pass the mic down to you.
I think it was Abraham Lincoln that said, "It is better to be silent and be thought a fool, than to open your mouth and remove all doubt."
Right.
But one of the things I'm trying to get my students to learn, and this is so unnatural to us human beings, is every thought that comes into your head doesn't need to come out of your mouth. Keep them in the head.
That's right. Yeah. And that's also, that is what Proverbs teaches as well. How about Proverbs 14? Why don't we look here? Excuse me. I find wisdom for all of us here, both husbands and wives. Proverbs 14:1. Look at this one. Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. A wise woman builds her house. Now, the word build means to build, to fix, to repair, to strengthen. So a wise woman, and we could say a wise man, just as easily applies to a man. He builds his house. The Bible says, but the foolish, the senseless, they pluck it down. And this word means to break down, to destroy, to bring to ruin. They ruin it. She ruins it with her hands. Now, the hands in the Bible always symbolizes strength, because that's where your strength is. It's in your hands, whether it's your fist or your ability to grab, pull, whatever. And the whole idea that's conveyed here, the word is hands, but what's conveyed is that a foolish woman uses her strength, her abilities, her powers to destroy her own house instead of to build it up. Now, you can destroy it with your words, or you can build it, you can make it stronger, you can repair with your words, with your attitude, with the right heart, with the right spirit. You can tear it down, you can build it up. A wise woman will build her house. You edify, you strengthen, you repair. You are a healer. Proverbs 31 talks about the virtuous woman. In her tongue is the law of kindness. But a foolish woman, now she's going to tear her own house down. Can you imagine a person? Imagine you pass by a house and there's a woman with a sledgehammer and she's just smashing the windows and smashing all the doors, and you wonder, what in the world is she doing? She's destroying her own house. And yet, we can do the same thing with our tongues, the same thing with our attitudes, the same thing with our words. We can destroy, we can tear down, we can belittle, we can demean. Right? We can do it so easily. Or we can use our tongues to build up, edify, instruct, encourage. James 3, I think every one of us ought to read James 3 on a regular basis. It deals with the tongue. The Bible speaks of the tongue like a fire. And a fire can do good things when it's controlled, but it can do terrible things when it's uncontrolled. A fire can melt metal that can be molded and made into something useful, but a fire also can burn down a house, burn down a forest. The Bible says, behold what greater matter a little fire kindleth. So one little match can burn down an entire forest. And then the Bible says, so is the tongue a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue can burn down a house. Right here, Proverbs 14:1. You can burn it down with that nagging, bitter, complaining, unsatisfied, nobody can ever do anything to your satisfaction tongue. Or you can encourage, you can bless, you can compliment. And listen, this goes both ways. It goes for men and women. There's a lot of men who destroy their wives with their tongues. They destroy them. They abuse them verbally, which is tearing your own house down. Now, as Christians, The Bible says we're to love husbands, we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Do you think the Lord Jesus Christ would speak to us the way sometimes Christian men speak to their own spouses? Is that a manifestation of godly love? Men can sometimes be so cold, so cruel, so impatient, so thoughtless, so uncaring, so selfish. And that works both ways, because women can be the same way. So as Christians, look, I'm saying love is the foundation of a marriage. Love is a foundation. It's a great pillar of a marriage. And if it's based on true biblical love, then it's based on the Ephesians 5 kind of love, the love that Christ had for his church and gave himself for it. Unselfish, sacrificial, caring, thoughtful, protective. Proverbs 27. Let's look at another passage over here. Proverbs chapter 27. This is an interesting analogy that Solomon uses here, beginning in verse 15. A continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. I'm going to read it again. A continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Whosoever hideth her hideth the wind and the ointment of his right hand which betrayeth itself. It's an interesting passage. Let me tell you what it means. Many of the homes in ancient times were made out of sod. I mean, they were just mud brick. And when it rained a lot, it leaked. I mean, it was not unusual for those roofs to leak. They were sometimes just made out of branches and leaves or whatever they could weave together. And when the rain just is incessant, it just keeps coming and coming and coming. We wouldn't know anything about that down here, you know, where we live. But imagine in those climates when it just continues to rain, that rain's coming through the roof and there's no place you can go. There's nothing you can do to stop it. It's just getting everything sopping wet. And he says, you know, a contentious woman, that's what it's like. There's no escaping it. but notice, he says here, whoever hides her hides the wind. The idea is you can no more stop a contentious woman's complaints than you can stop the wind from blowing. You know? Go ahead, Brother Robert. Let's get you a mic.
Isn't that called Chinese water torture? You know, Rusty, I wanted to just mention, you said selfishness a little while ago. You brought up that word. That's like the base of all the action, like the contentious person that criticizes and hurls out insults is being selfish because they want satisfaction. They're getting it by criticizing. And then, I mean, this is the fourth pillar on monogamy relationships, fidelity. And that word faithfulness can be kind of broad in its meaning. You should be faithful to build up your spouse, as you're talking about right now, and not criticize.
That's right.
And, you know, and it could also, sexual faithfulness, don't commit adultery in your marriage, obviously, you know. And then when you look behind either one of those things, it's the selfishness that is the motivation. And it takes me back to, well, it makes me think about two things. I was in the military, and I remember one of the things that they hammered into us continuously is that we're a unit. There's no individuals here, and we operate as a team. You can't be selfish in the military. You got to look out for the other person. It's like a marriage. It's
absolutely
a team of guys, you
absolutely
know, in combat, you got to look out for each other. And then I think about relationships and being in a business with other businesses. They want your accounts. You know, doesn't matter what the business is. Could be a coffee shop, could be Shell Oil Company. They all have accounts, and they got to enter into business relationships with other businesses. And what dissolves those is when somebody gets selfish and no longer wants to hold up their end of the agreement that when they first started it. And so I notice in all these things, when you start looking at it's the key foundation that destroys relationships is selfishness.
I think you're right. It goes right back to that, because it's just the opposite of Christ's love for the church. Unselfish. His love was unselfish. His love was sacrificial. But we tend to be self-centered, self-absorbed, selfish, which is what each and every one of us as Christians has to fight against. We can't allow ourselves to be that kind of people. And I believe that Christ changes that in us. He delivers us from that self-absorption where our world revolves around me and everybody should cater to me, and we're unhappy with our spouse if we don't get what we want. And we're thoughtless concerning them, what they need. You know, because it's all about me. And I see it all too often. I see it destroying marriages all the time. In having to deal with people, it comes right back to that very thing, selfishness. It's all about me. Life revolves around me, and you exist to make me happy. And the day you stop doing that, then you're gone, I'll hunt for another one. That's the current attitude. Unfortunately, that's the way it is. The idea of love, loving as Christ loved the church, you love them. You are committed to this spouse, and you want to do your very best that your marriage is a cooperation, a coordinated effort where the two of you together fight the world, the flesh, and the devil. You fight together. You don't fight with each other. You fight together against the world and the flesh. You know, you stand with each other side by side. You are each other's strength and each other's support. That's the way a marriage is supposed to be. And in areas where one is weak, the other can help fill in the gap. You know, we round each other out. We really do. And that's what a marriage is supposed to do. Each one of us, you know, complementing the other. Complementing in the sense that one is a strength where the other one may have some weaknesses. But we fill each other out, and together we fight against the world and the devil and the flesh that's always out to kill, steal, and destroy. But is it a lifetime of learning? Yes. Have any of us arrived at the place we should be? Well, when Christ is the standard, we're to love as Christ loved the church. That's a lot to measure up to. So there's a lot for us to stretch in order to be more Christ-like in our love, our consideration, our thoughtfulness, our cooperation, our communication. And marriage is something, look, it's something that I believe is a blessing. I believe I wouldn't want to live any other way. The Lord blessed me with a gem, a pearl. 42 years next month, we'll be married. If I had it to do over again, I'd do it exactly the same way. I just wish I'd have been saved, you know, and serving the Lord at the time we got married. But I consider myself blessed, but I also talk to people not just in church, but people out of the church a lot. And marriages are in trouble in America. And we see it not only in the statistics, but in the lives of those who are crushed and broken. Because people just don't know how to treat each other. They speak wicked things, cruel, hurtful, thoughtless. Yeah, vicious, that's a good word too. Proverbs 12, here's an interesting verse. Proverbs 12:4. A virtuous woman is as a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. Oh, boy. A godly wife, what a joy and a delight. What a joy and a delight. But an ungodly wife, the one who makes ashamed, so that you're ashamed to acknowledge that your wife, like rottenness in the bones. And you know, the same thing's true for a, not just for a wife, but for a husband as well. Right? How about we look at a couple of New Testament passages? Colossians. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3. This is the sister epistle to Ephesians. So in Colossians 3, let's take a verse or two over here. Colossians 3. Verse 18 says, wives, you know, these are instructions to husbands and wives. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord, as it's right or proper. That is, the wife willingly takes not an inferior role, but a secondary role. That is, the husband is supposed to be the head, the final decision maker. The buck stops with him. And, you know, you shouldn't be fighting with him for control, or you shouldn't be a domineering type of a woman. You shouldn't. But some women have to take the role because their husbands abandon it. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. The word means to be harsh, to be abusive. Don't be bitter, harsh, abusive towards your wife. She's not a doormat. She's not your inferior. She's not your inferior. She's not your inferior. He says, be not harsh, be not bitter against them. How can a husband, you think, be harsh against his wife? How could he be harsh? How could he be bitter against them in the King James sense? How could you be harsh towards your wife? The tongue, you're verbally abusive, right? Physically abusive. No man should ever lay his hands on a woman. No man. No matter how much they might provoke you, even if they want to fight, even if they punch, slap, scratch, men, you never lift your hands. You never put your hands on your wife. Never, ever. Don't ever raise your hand against your wife or against any woman. That's, if you have to run away, do it. Doesn't make you a coward. It makes you wise. Makes you wise. See, there's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be, not suffer you to be tempted above you or able, but will make a way of escape. Sometimes the way of escape is right out the door. Go! Run! Don't you get in the fight with your spouse. Go ahead, brother. Let's get the mic. I know there's pearls of wisdom's coming, right? Well, wisdom coming right now. Oh.
Well, I've seen a situation. It wasn't me. But a nephew of mine, he was with a woman who was, she was bigger than he was. And she was determined she was going to scratch his eyeballs out. And she almost did. I mean, she left claw marks across his face. He didn't hit her. All he did was try to raise his hands and protect himself. But she was throwing him around the room, breaking the table. So what does a man do in a situation like that? If he can't get away, what does he do?
Well, I can understand him trying to keep her hands away from his eyes. That's not a, you know, that's not what
she
we're
heard
talking
him.
About.
She, I mean, she heard him.
But exit. Who was it? Snagglepuss? Exit stage left?
Well, what broke it up, as I said, I'm calling the cops now.
Yeah.
And it stopped.
Yeah.
But had I not did that, he'd have been in the hospital.
Listen, there are women who are physically abusive of their husbands. There are women who are tough, and they'll knock their lights out.
And mean. Oh, my gosh.
Yeah. It's true. But husbands here are told to not be harsh with their wives. And, of course, the vice versa is true, too. You know, wives are not supposed to be harsh. Yes, brother. We'll get the mic to you.
God doesn't have to give us a commandment to do something that's natural to us. He commands us to do something that's unnatural. And you notice he commands wives to submit. It's not natural. And he commands husbands to love. That kind of love is not natural. It's something that's got to come from God. You know, he's not talking about romantic, about sexual. He's talking about give yourself for your wife.
That's right.
And that just doesn't come naturally. That's, and then children obey your parents. Does that come naturally?
Yep. That's right. It does take the work of God in the human heart to transform it so that you have the kind of love, compassion, understanding, cooperation, you know, consideration, all that that you're supposed to have. That communication. See, we have to talk about that around our house because I tend to be, you know, the strong, silent type, you know. Well, the silent type, anyway. You know, in the pulpit, they say I never shut up, but in reality, I'm not a real talkative person. I'm pretty much an introvert, and I can live in my own little world of books and the study and so on. But Diane doesn't let me do that, so so she throws a rope around me and pulls me out, and you got to talk. We got to, you know, communicate. And that's good. I have to do that. We all have to be communicators. Everybody. See, she rounds out my introverted personality. 1 Peter chapter 3, another passage I'd like for us to look at tonight before we wind up. But here's another passage about husbands loving their wives and, of course, a wife's responsibility as well. But 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, you know, with understanding, giving honor unto the wife. By the way, the word honor here is the same word that's translated precious in chapter 1, verse 19. You know, we were not redeemed with carnal things or But with the precious blood of Christ. Well, we're to treat them as precious. We're to give honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. There's several really significant things in this passage that we're to be understanding, that we're to consider them weaker, not emotionally, mentally, but actually, physically, men are stronger. We're generally stronger. There are exceptions, but generally men are stronger. So we're supposed to be protective of them. That's a natural, that's just the natural way it's supposed to be, as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together. Now, this is significant also. This means together, side by side, as equals. You don't treat your wife as an inferior. You don't treat her as a subordinate. You treat her as an equal. She is your wife. You love her, respect her, honor, cherish her. This is what he says. In fact, he says in verse 7 that your prayers be not hindered. So that when we are out of sorts with each other, it actually causes an impediment, a hindrance, to the effectiveness of our prayers. Husbands and wives who are out of sorts with each other, you know, they go through these periods where they don't talk to each other or whatever. It hinders your prayers. So what does that mean if it hinders your prayers? It must have, it must be hindering your very relationship with the Lord. Sister. Yes, ma'am. Let's get you the microphone, sister.
You have a couple that's married and one's saved and the other one isn't. And, you know, not so much the physical abuse, but I think sometimes, you know, I see friends that are in relationships like that and the husband's real verbally abusive. So,
difficult place to be.
There's probably no answer for that, but what does the wife or the husband do?
Well, actually, 1 Peter 3 does address the issue. Like verse 1 says, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. That, if any obey not the word, that is, if they're not submitted to the word of the Lord, you might have a husband who's not saved. The Bible says they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. So the wife's life, the life of a godly wife, can actually be such a witness and shine such a light that they can bring the unbelieving husband into the fold and to a place of faith. Verse 2, while they behold your chaste manner of life coupled with reverence, godly reverence. So if a wife can really govern her own spirit so that she doesn't respond in kind to a belligerent, abusive husband, if she can commit herself to the Lord in humility, and the Bible says that husband could be won to Christ by the wife's godly example. Would it be easy? It would never be easy. It's not an easy thing to take abuse heaped upon you verbally. I don't believe a woman should take physical abuse, period. And a woman who has a physically abusive relationship needs to exit stage left. And then the verbal abuse can be damaging, can be deadly. In fact, I would actually like to do maybe one more message on something along those lines, because through the years, you talk to people, you counsel with people, and you realize that the love that they once had for the spouse is gone because they've been beaten and battered and belittled for so long that what love was there just doesn't exist anymore. That it's just that fire has been extinguished. Song of Solomon chapter 8 talks about how love is true love is never really extinguished, but that's in the right situation. In the wrong situation, like what you're talking about, and in the wrong situation that we see in life every day, we see love crushed, we see love stepped on, we see people destroyed because of an abusive spouse. So it can happen. Can a person live in that situation? Well, many do. It's never easy, because an unsaved spouse, if they're happy to live with you, and you can, you know, the Bible says you're supposed to do that, 1 Corinthians 7, don't you leave them. Now, he's not talking there about somebody who threatens your life and beats you, you know, with their fist and so on. But just in a general relationship, if you have a spouse who's willing to stay married to you, even though you're committed to Christ, then don't leave them. That's what the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 7. Go ahead.
Then the sister question to that is if you have an abusive spouse, a husband to a wife or a wife to a husband, how do you submit yourselves to that husband when he's verbally abusive and tears your self-esteem down? And how do you do that? I mean, biblically, you're not doing what you...
Thing.
But then you still have to do that? I mean, it just...
That's still the call of God, that we're in this relationship, we're in this marriage, and we should do everything humanly possible to make it work. I do believe that. Now, once it moves into the area of physical abuse, that's... You don't have to live in that kind of relationship. That doesn't mean you divorce them and go away, but you don't have to live with your life in danger or where you're worried about him killing you or breaking your bones. I don't believe any woman has to live in that kind of relationship. Come tell the church, and we will bring the elders and exercise the fivefold ministry on that kind of a... Yes, ma'am. Oh, I'm sorry. Oh.
That's
Going back to verse 7 in 1 Peter 3, the way I had, and the woman being the weaker vessel, the way that I've had it explained was that the woman is a Ming vase and the man is a Home Depot bucket. Well, the woman is a Ming vase,
a delicate,
the vessel,
delicate vase,
and the man is a Home Depot bucket. Now, what you would haul in a Ming vase, you would not haul in a bucket, and vice versa. But they both serve a genuine purpose. It doesn't mean that they can't do what they're intended to do. They're different. And it's like you said earlier, you know, with you and Sister Diane, and this, I mean, and I'm sure more than that, but where the one is strong in this area, usually the other is weak in that area, and vice versa. So the compliment is not just a compliment, but it's picking up the gap, you know, filling in the gap, so that when you're together as one, then you're complete.
Well, at least we're useful, right? Well, and well, I'm gonna stop there tonight, and we'll just carry on from here next time. But my desire is that these will be both ethical and practical, so that we see ourselves, catch ourselves, correct ourselves as necessary. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we ask tonight that you help us, each and every one of us, to examine our own hearts, to, Lord, consider ourselves in the light of the Word, to consider ourselves in the light of your Word, Lord. Lord, bring us beyond our own opinions of ourselves or of others, and help us to examine ourselves by the perfect standard that is Christ, so that we do love as Christ loved the church, that we love with that kind of love, unselfish, holy love, sacrificial love, giving love, generous love. Lord, let our love be real. Lord, I also pray tonight that those who have hurts, Lord, and wounds and offenses, Lord, those who've been beaten and scarred by the past, we ask, Lord, for healing and cleansing and forgiveness, and Lord, the ability to love unselfishly, to love unreservedly. Lord, I pray that you cause us to be better husbands, better wives, better fathers, better mothers, better men, better women. We ask it tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. If we can minister to you, pray with you tonight.